Hi, this is Ken Savacco, the pastor here at Rogers Assembly, and I just want to thank you for joining our audio podcast today. I hope that this message makes you feel connected, that it allows you to grow in your faith, and it helps you understand that God is moving in your life. Enjoy the message.
And today I want to kind of cap off my series on Love is a Battlefield. As you guys know, we've been taking a five-week series breakdown of relationships and from beginning all the way to the end. And so Jane and I, we were up here. We talked about singleness and how God has a plan for singleness. We talked about sex and what to do in a sex-crazed society and how to remain biblically in line with biblical measures and how to remain pure, how to remain holy. We talked about honeymoon and how good the honeymoon phase is and how wonderful the honeymoon phase is until it's not that good anymore. And we talked about all of that. And we talked about marriage stressors. What are marriage stressors and marriage killers? And we looked at communication problems. And we looked at sex problems. And we looked at money problems. And we looked at problems with our kids and with our in-laws and gender roles. And then last week, we turned the thermometer up just a little bit, the dial, and we talked about toxic relationships. How do I survive in toxic relationships when everything I do is questioned, or there's no trust, or there's no honesty? And we talked about how God can restore those today. And so today I'm really kind of putting a caboose on our series, and today I want to turn our attention towards the restorative, regenerative work of God in our lives, because I believe that no matter how bad things get, God always has a plan, and God can always bring healing. God can always bring deliverance. God can always deliver us out of the muck and the mire that we find ourselves in, and God can always set our feet on solid rock. And so I want you to know today that if you came into this place, I want you to know that God has a plan for you. If you came in here as a single, God has a plan for you in your singleness. If you came in as a married couple, God has a plan for your marriage. And no matter how difficult life is, how hard it is sometimes in the season of life we're in, no matter how difficult we find it, no matter how dysfunctional we think we are, no matter our prognosis of whether it's going to go good or bad, no matter our outlook, I want you to know that Jesus Christ did not come to this world to make sick things well. He came to make dead things alive, and God can step into your situation, and God can bring healing. I said a lot, so if you're here today and you believe that, you could say amen. Amen. I joked with someone this morning. I said, we're kind of a country church. So I'm thinking about replacing the word amen with get or done. So that might work better in our crowd. I don't know. But I honestly believe that he who began a good work in you is faithful and he's just to complete it. So I believe that God can bring healing to our situation and into our relationships. And so today I really want to focus on, and I want to speak to every single person that feels trapped in a season of loneliness. And I want to speak a message to those couples who are dating and you're questioning whether you should cross a boundary or not. I want to speak to those marriages where maybe you're feeling the stress of marriages and the stress of life and everything is just choking you out. I want to speak to those people that are divorced and you feel guilt or you feel shame or you feel a past hurt. I want to speak to every person who's in a relationship, either in a marriage relationship or a work relationship or a relationship with a kid or a relative where it's not ideal and you just are gutting it out day after day. I want you to know that God has not forgotten you, that there is a plan for a restorative work of God in your life. Thank you. I was waiting for the get her done. I was like, I know there's going to be one person out there. Yes. So, amen and get her done. So today I want to speak to you about God's restorative work through the lens of maybe the wildest, craziest, most outlandish, most lopsided relationship that I can think of. And today I want to let you know that there is still hope. Still hope. Amen. So now I did kind of put a disclaimer on my service last week. I think I'll just kind of reiterate it, that I am going to deal with some adult themes, adult topics today. So this is kind of one of those PG-13 sermons. And so I do not see any kids in the house. I was like, that's really good. So I was like, if there are any kids, downstairs in our kids' wing is a great place to be. So so please don't stone me today by the topic of our conversation, but it is going to be a little bit gritty, a little bit adult-oriented, maybe, 1970 R-rated, maybe 2020 PG-13 rated, I don't know. So today we're going to look at Hosea. Hosea is a minor prophet. In the Old Testament, minor not because of his contribution to Scripture, the contribution of his message, but minor simply because the size of his work. We have major prophets, we have minor prophets, and it all has to do with how many pages they wrote about. It has nothing to do with their contribution to Scripture. And so Hosea is a minor prophet. He's writing his book about 8th century B.C., and he's writing... it's in third person, but he's really writing about himself as kind of an autobiography of his relationship with the Lord. This is what I had to go through. This is what the Lord called me through. And so his book, Hosea, is really kind of an autobiography. It's his story. It's his testimony. And so I want to begin today by looking at Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. And I want to start reading there, and then we'll begin to break this down. If you do not have your Bibles, the words will be on the screen. If you have your Bibles and you're still trying to find Hosea, so the words will be on the screen. So I want to start looking at verse 2, and I just want to look at that very first part of verse 2. It says, when the Lord began to speak through Hosea. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea. So right from the beginning, we have a verse that kind of shows us the maturity level that Hosea is starting out with. When the Lord began to speak through him. See, we have kind of a threefold system here at Rogers Assembly of Christian maturity. It's something that we try to guide everybody through. You see it kind of out on our bulletin boards. We have a connect, a grow, and a serve. And we believe that this is a natural process of maturity within Christians. If you go down to our office and you go into our office wing, we have attached catchphrases to each of those connect, grow, serve things. And those catchphrases are right on the wall. I look at them every single time I'm in the church to help remind me of who we are and where we're going. And the very first step is to see what God can do. See what God can do. This is a testing phase. This is when we get to the pool and we're not sure if we want to jump into the pool, then we just dip our toe into the pool to kind of test the water a little bit. This is what see what God can do, that phase is. So for example, we are planning on having a small group called the Five Love Languages. And maybe you're here today and you say, I have no idea what that's about. I don't know what I'm getting myself into, but I'm willing to just go see what God can do. I'm willing to step in just a little bit and observe for a little bit. I call this kind of the sideline spectators, okay? It's like your first time coming to Rogers Assembly. We don't expect you to dive in and lead worship on day one. We don't expect you to go down to our kids' wing and start serving day one. No, you are our guests. You are our visitors. You're just sitting there kind of observing and checking out what God can do. This is the phase that we all go through, right? It's the initial phase, but the next we have to go a little bit deeper. And so the next phase that we have around here is to see what God can do in you. So not only do we see what God can do, we progress to the next stage to see what God can do in you. Because God doesn't want you to just be a spectator. God doesn't just want you on the sidelines. God wants to do something in your heart and in your life. And we heard that kind of through prophetic prayer today. God wants to do something on the inside. We call this a growth phase, where God is now speaking to us and God is working to us on the inside. That's why we come to church week after week. That's why we go to Bible study week after week. That's why we open our Bibles and read them and pray, because we want God to allow us to grow on the inside. And so we expect to not just see what God is, see what God can do. We want to see what God can do in us. But after you get to that point, you can't just see what God's going to do in you and just get all big and all fat spiritually and do nothing with it. That's why we say we want to see what God can do through us. This is the final part of Christian maturity, is where we grow and we expand past that and we see what God can do in the lives of somebody else because of us. This is where our testimonies come in place. This is where our witnessing comes in place. This is when we go to someone and we serve, or we do an Easter egg hunt, or we go out and we deliver food, or we visit shut-ins, or we do any type of ministry, because we realize that Christianity is no longer about us, it's about other people. And so we're in that phase to see what God can do through us. And so this is the stage that we find Hosea in when we pick up his story in verse 2. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea. So the Lord wasn't just speaking to him, he was speaking through him. And he was speaking a message to God's children, the Israelites, through Hosea, but he was also speaking a message to us. And this is what the Lord told Hosea as he was speaking through Hosea. And he says this in verse 2, the middle section. He says, the Lord said to him, go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. Go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. See, now, if you're not getting the gravity of what God is telling Hosea to do, then maybe we need to go old school and open up the King James Version, because it reads a little bit different than the NIV, which I use. The King James Version, God bless it, it's a little bit more direct and to the point. So if you have a KJV, it says, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. That's pretty straight to the point. Now, this is kind of crazy. If you have a different translation, maybe the New Living Translation amongst others, it says, go and marry a prostitute so that some of her children will be conceived in prostitution. And all of us are like, what? Right? Aren't you just a little bit like God, this is kind of messed up? God, what? Like, I'm no theologian, but God, I kind of thought you were against prostitution and stuff. You know, I kind of thought that you didn't like that. I thought, like my junior high pastor told me that you want to marry like a Proverbs 31 woman. You know, someone who's virtuous and honest, and someone who's gentle, and someone who's nurturing, someone who's going to be a good mother. And God, you're telling me to go marry a prostitute. Why would God do that? That doesn't even make sense. For some of us, this is a theology shocker. It doesn't fit into our theology, does it? It's like, God, you're telling me to go marry a prostitute? God, why would you do that? And the answer is found in the last part of verse 2. It says, for like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. So what God is doing is God is positioning the prophet Hosea, a man after God's own heart, a man who is a spokesman for God himself, a man who relays God's messages to his people, and he's doing something so outlandish in the life of Hosea. It's something so ridiculous. It's so out of the box. It's so crazy. God, why would you do that? Why would you tell me to go marry a prostitute? Why would you tell me to go marry a harlot? And it's because God is trying to relay to his people exactly how he feels, the thoughts that he feels, the pain that he feels, the heartbeat that God Almighty feels towards his people. And he wants to accurately display that in relationship. He says, Hosea, I want you to experience what I experience, so that my people can accurately know the depth of my love towards them. At this point, God is upset. God is angry. God is hurt by his people who keep choosing sin over him, who keep choosing idols over him. But he is in love. And he wants Hosea to experience this pain. And so we all know that when we're in love, sometimes love drives us to do crazy things. Amen. So we get to verse 3. So he married Gomer. And that's really the first thing that I want to encourage you today, is to say yes to relationship. Say yes to relationship. Marriage is kind of messy. It's not perfect. We don't know what baggage each other has. We don't know all of the ins and outs of our relationships. For me, pregnancy was an eye-opener. I think I talked about it in here. Our very first pregnancy, I was new to everything, had never experienced any of it, and I wasn't sure I wanted to experience any of it. Never really changed diapers. I'm not real good at that. Not really good at rocking babies. I'm not good at feeding babies. I just don't know any of that. And so my wife took me to, she took me to birthing classes. The old terminology was Lamaze classes. So if any of you guys out there remember going through that, you can just wink at me. You don't have to lift your hand and be embarrassed like I am. But my wife drugged me to these things. And our teacher was a long-lost descendant of Adolf Hitler. She was a neo-Nazi. I think she was on her fifth divorce. And by this time, in this stage in her life, she hated men with a passion. And every time that she would talk about my wife's body changing and her adding weight and things not working and throwing up and morning sickness and all of that, she would always say that it's my fault. It's the man's fault. And she'd always put blame squarely on me for everything. And she's like, all the men get to do, oh, you just get to sit on the couch and watch football. And the woman's in the bathroom puking with morning sickness and all that. And I'm like, woman, I don't know what you want me to do. You know, I can't change the system. So I'm only one person. But it was really an eye-opener for me. And I guess there are plenty of times in marriages when we have eye-opening moments. There's plenty of times when, you know, we are enlightened to a new thing, a new difficulty, a new challenge. And marriages are made of lots of times when we have to forgive each other. Lots of times that we have to forgive each other. Daily, we have to forgive each other. And we have to understand that in our relationships that everyone makes mistakes. Everyone makes mistakes. Everyone blows it. We're new to these things. We're going out and we're experiencing things for the first time. And even though we've been together 24 years, Jane and I, plus dating for another two, we still have moments where we disagree a little bit. Sometimes she says, I told you 10. And I say, no, I swear I heard 9. And then we have a discussion on who's right and who's wrong. We have to forgive each other. Those are little things. There are times when we hear Pastor Ken and Jane up here and they say, fight nice, fight within the rules, no low blows. And then there's times when we go home and we don't listen and we don't fight nice and we throw pots and pans. There are times, men, when we don't get all the sex that we want. There are times, women, when our marriages are not as romantic as we hope they would be. There are times, people, when kids will suffocate us and take every amount of resource that we have. And our 401ks are now like 101ks, right? Because we just had kids. There are times when communication will be hard. Communication will be difficult. There are times when we will feel pulled apart and it will be strained. But we have to learn to say yes to the relationship. To say yes to our relationships with each other. I know when we got married, we said, I do. But I do is not just a one-time thing. Saying I do is an everyday thing. And so we have to learn to constantly get up and say yes. Yes to the relationship. Yes to that. Yes to our relationship with God. It's not by mistake that God is making this analogy of our relationship to him in as a metaphor with a marriage relationship. Over and over in Scripture, we see God using the marriage relationship to describe our relationship with him. We see it in Matthew 25. Jesus is telling us the parable of the bridegrooms. John chapter 3, we tell us the parable of the bridegrooms at the feast and how they let people come in for the wedding reception. We see Paul the Apostle, he writes about how the church is the bride of Christ and Christ himself is the groom. We see Revelation chapter 21 about how when we get to heaven, there's going to be a marriage feast of the Lamb, and how we're going to sit down, and it's going to have that wedding reception atmosphere. But this is the very first time in Scripture where we have this metaphor being kind of introduced to us, but also kind of examined. God is relaying to us his relationship with his people through a marriage relationship. And guess what, church? It's not a fairy tale. It's not Prince Charming and they marries, you know, the princess and everybody lives happily ever after. Instead, God chooses to use a metaphor between a prophet and a prostitute. And she keeps messing up over and over and over again. And he keeps loving her over and over and over again. And so we get to the point in the story, if you read on, and we don't have time to really dissect all of this, but they start having kids, and they have three kids, and Hosea starts naming them different things, and they're all symbolic things of their relationship with God, and they relay a different aspect about God. But the heartache and the pain of it is that while they're having children, those children are not necessarily Hosea's. So one morning, Hosea and Gomer, they go on the Maury Povich show. And Maury comes out with a little card and says, guess what, Hosea? You are not the father of this child. And all of the children of Israel went, snap, you know, just got real. They have three different children, probably three different fathers. And at this point, God is trying to send a message about the brokenness of his people. And to relate to his people so much that it's not about all of your individual offenses, but it's about the biggest offense, and that's that you really broke relationship with me. It's kind of like a relationship that I have with my used car salesman. Don't know if you guys have a used car salesman. I have a used car salesman. Mine has a big long beard down to his belly button, but I have this mutual relationship where if I go into a used car place and I don't like belittle his cars, I don't degrade them, I don't tell him what a big piece of junk they are and that he's trying to rip me off, then I feel like in reciprocation that he needs to be honest with me, he needs to be truthful with me and work with me to try to get me the best deal possible. See, we kind of have this give-take relationship. And so many times we feel like that's the relationship that we have with God. We have kind of a used car salesman, mutually beneficial relationship with God, where God, if I come into church and I log my time at church and I put money in the offering and I do some of those things that I'm supposed to do as a Christian, then in return, God, what you will do is you will bless me, you will keep me healthy, and you'll answer a few prayers from now, you know, now and then. And sometimes we approach our relationship with God in this mutual, beneficial type of way. But God's love is not like that. See, that relationship only works until it doesn't work. It only works until we do our part, and then we're expecting God to move and heal somebody, and God doesn't heal them the way we think we should. Then our relationship is strained. God doesn't want a relationship that's based out of mutual benefits, but he wants a relationship that's based out of love. It's about love, not the list. God wants us to love him regardless of what he does. And he wants to love us regardless of those things that we do. So many times we repent and we say, God, forgive me of this and forgive me of that. And we come in and we repent, and then 2 weeks later we repent again, and maybe 2 months later there's an altar call and we repent again. And our lists all look the same. From month to month, we're repenting over the same issues and the same offenses, when really the biggest offense that we have is, God, that I've broken my relationship with you. I haven't loved you the way that I should have loved you. It's not about the list, it's about the love. And when we understand that, God can move us into, you know, past a place of good to a place of grace. When I was in high school, we had a rule in our house, and my dad can testify to this. Maybe he remembers it. I don't know, maybe he doesn't. He's getting kind of old. So, love you, Dad. So, we had this rule in our house, no ball in the house. No ball in the house. You're not allowed to play ball in the house. Very good reasons why we have that rule. But we had in our living room, my mom had kind of this antique lampshade. And this lampshade was weird. It was antique-ish. It was like early 1900s, and so it's not something that was easily fixable or replaceable, nothing like that. And so what did I do? My brother and I, my parents were gone, and we were watching TV. And what does every high school boy do when they watch TV? We play catch in the house with a football. And so we're tossing the football in our living room, and guess what, guys? You already know the story, right? I threw it, and I broke the lampshade. I broke the irreplaceable antique lampshade. And no matter how much Gorilla Glue I tried to put on his lampshade, it was just not going to go back together, people. It just wasn't. And it wasn't like I could just run down to Walmart or Home Depot and pick up another one. It was irreplaceable. And so I knew that I was in trouble. I knew that I broke the rule. I knew that I broke something that was not fixable and it was irreplaceable. And so what I did was, when my parents got home, I wanted to be somewhere else. I figured that was a good plan, right? When they get home, I'm not going to be home. And so I went that approach. And so I kind of wanted to duck them. I was hoping that I could just glue it or prop it back a little bit to where they wouldn't notice, but my mom had eyes like a hawk. You're not getting away with nothing. And so eventually I had a conversation with my parents, and I told them that I broke it. And my parents, they forgave me. They forgave me for it. See, I broke it. It's unfixable. It's irreplaceable. But they forgave me. Because it wasn't about my list of offenses, it's about my relationship. And they taught me that my relationship with them as a son is more important than my relationship over a list, over offenses. And so it's all about our relationship. See, in our relationships, we can stew over the offense. We can stew over a situation. We can be mad. We can be upset. We can be angry. We can feel guilty. We can let all of that strain our relationship, and we can allow it to separate, and we can allow it to divide us. But it's really not about the argument or the fight or the offense. It's really about our relationship. Don't break the relationship. My wife and I can easily forgive each other about arguments about time because it doesn't break our relationship. I guess the point that I'm trying to make, church, is that in life, we've all broken the glass. We've all broken the glass. And there's a bill due. There's always a bill due. When we mess up, somebody's got to pay. The good news is for me is that when I broke the glass and I had an irreplaceable antique that I could not fix and I could not find another one, the good news is that my parents had already paid for that a long time ago. And so it was no big deal. I want you to know today, church, that as we commit offenses and as we commit sins, I want you to know that the bill has already been paid for us a long time ago. The debt has already been figured out at a place called Calvary, where God died for our sins. Gomer broke the glass. She broke it big. Broke it big. Again and again and again. And we don't know all the details of her story, but we know that she's unfaithful. And her offenses broke the relationship with Hosea. And so, how does Hosea deal with this? I don't know. How do you deal with a wife who is in that line of work? There, I cleaned it up. That's G-rated. How do you deal with a wife who is a prostitute, not because your family needs money to survive, but because she likes it? Does he lie in bed awake at night wondering where his wife's at or with who she's with? Does he feel resentment for being at home? He's working overtime trying to make everything work, and then he comes home to feed the three kids who aren't his? How does he process that anger? How does he process that resentment? How does he process being in love and then having that love all trampled on? How does he process sleeping in bed, wondering if his wife's ever going to come home or not? See, it's not easy on Hosea's part. And when we get to Hosea chapter 3, we get to the point where Gomer is not even in the picture at all. It's just Hosea and the three kids. She's out and about. Hosea has no idea where his wife's at. He's tormented. He's wondering, is my marriage over? How can I move on from here? God, what are you trying to do through this situation? Can I get past all of these offenses that are in the past, but they're also keep reoccurring? God, what am I supposed to do? And so he cries out to God in his hurt, in his pain, in his torment. And he says, God, what am I supposed to do now? And chapter 3, verse 1, the Lord speaks to him and says, the Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again. Again, wait a minute, God. What do you mean I'm supposed to yield and go show her my love again? Isn't she the offender? Shouldn't she grovel back to me? Shouldn't she be the one that comes back apologizing and begging me to forgive her? That's not what the Lord asked him to do. The Lord did not ask him to weigh her sins against his sins. The Lord did not ask Hosea to yield to his stubbornness or to yield to his righteous indignation. The Lord tells him, go show your love to your wife again, to relay to us the depth of God's love for us. And if you read on there, chapter 3, verse 1, it says, go show your love to your wife again, even though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. See, Scripture tells us that she's not repentant. In fact, she's not in love with Hosea, but she's in love with another man. But God says this. He says, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. See, this isn't just a picture of a man and a horrible wife. It's a picture of you and I and our Savior. See, when we think that we don't belong, when we think that our sin is too great, when we think we've blown it past the place of being able to fix it, and we've blown it past the place where we can replace it, when we think that we've shattered the glass and there's nothing to do with it, we can't fix it, we can't replace it, there's nowhere to go, God pursues us with an everlasting love. Look at the lostness of Gomer. She's an adulteress, but worse, she's a prostitute by choice. She has multiple kids with multiple fathers. She's in love with someone who is not her husband. Which is probably her pimp. And she's in debt, probably to that same pimp. So verse 2 of chapter 3. Look at what Hosea does. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethic of barley. Hosea is negotiating with a pimp the release of his wife. Imagine that for a moment. You're going to buy back your wife. My friends, this is what redemption is all about. Redemption is the buying back at a price. This is exactly what Jesus did for us. When we were indebted by our sin, and we were slaves to the devil, Jesus Christ bought us back at the highest premium price, his own life, so that we could be redeemed. This is what Jesus did for Gomer. It's what he did for Hosea. It's what he did for all of us. God bought us out of our depravity. God bought us out of our weakness. God bought us out of our foolishness. God bought us out of our utter, chaotic, sinful lives. God bought us out of the whorehouse of Satan himself. And I understand that strong language, but it's biblically accurate. Jesus paid the price. Jesus paid the ultimate price. This is redemption. Why? So that we could have relationship with Him. Right relationship. A relationship that's not mutually beneficial, but a relationship that's based out of love. Because you have to understand that nothing that we ever do is going to be good enough. Nothing that we ever say is going to be worthy enough. We can never go to church enough. We can never read our Bible enough. We can never give enough in the offering in order to have a relationship that works with God. And so that is one of those things where we have to have a relationship that's not based on good works, but it's based on grace. It's based on love. Paul tells us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is the love of God that pursues us. In the midst of our muck, in the midst of our mire, God pursues us. In the midst of our wrongdoing, in the midst of our righteous attitudes, in the midst of us wandering around doing our own thing, God pursues us and He buys us back at a price because He loves us. And He wants us to enter into love relationship with Him. I'm going to ask the musicians to come forward today, and we're going to begin to close this down. But I want you to know, church, that in our relationships, in our battles, in our struggles, there's no place that's too far gone. There's no place that we look at it and we say, God, I've broken it. I've messed it up so bad. It's so irreplaceable. It's so unfixable. I want you to know that grace has already been purchased in advance for us. It's waiting for you. Would you guys stand with me for just a moment as we close this out? I want you to know that in my almost quarter century of pastoring, that I've done lots of funerals. And when people get to the end of their life, what matters most is not the square footage of their house. It's not the size of the boat that they have in their yard. It's not what kind of car they drive. It's not how much money is in their bank account. At the end of your life, what matters most is your relationship with God and your relationship with other people. Those are the only things that matter. In a hospital room, when someone is passing from this earth to eternity, the only thing that matters are the people that are gathered around that room in relationship. And so maybe through the course of this, you've realized, man, my relationship has been broken. My relationship is not where it has been. Maybe I've approached all my relationships with this mutual idea, kind of like the used car salesman. And I've approached my relationship with God like that. And I've replaced my relationship with my spouse like that, where it's all give and take. God wants to move you past that. And God wants to move your relationship to a place of love. I'm going to challenge you today in this place. I just want to spend a few moments of prayer and worship. And I know normally we lay hands on people and we pray with them. We're just going to ask you to pray to yourself today. But I feel like God wants to do something in your life today. God laid this message on my heart weeks ago to finish our series like this. Because God knew that somebody here needs to know that your relationship is not beyond repair. That God can still step in. I want you to know today that there's hope. There's hope. There is hope for singles in a season of loneliness. There's hope for married people in a season where everything is so stressful and you don't know which way to turn. There's hope for those that are divorced who feel guilt and shame over something in the past that you can't go back and change. There is hope for every single person, every single relationship in this place, whether it be in marriage, whether it be with a co-worker, whether it be with a boss, whether it be with a child, whether it be with a mother-in-law, a father-in-law. God can step into our relationships and make them whole if we let Him. Can we just end today with a moment of prayer? As the worship team leads us in this moment, it's a song of invitation to invite God into our situation. I'm going to open these altars. If you want to come up and pray, please feel free to pray. If you want to pray at your seat, but let's just spend a moment asking God to move us into a place of love, move us into a place of grace this morning. Let's just pray this morning, church.